The title of today's sermon really is The Battle. When I was a bit younger, quite a lot younger than I am today, I was growing up in the north and God called me to the south, and I thought, oh dear, pagan south. So I came down and got involved in a team, and the leader of our team said, all right, tomorrow we're going to battle. So I kind of got all the right songs out, that in heavenly army we'll enter the land and onward Christian soldiers and so on, only to be told that we were going to a place near Hastings on the A21 that's called Battle. Misunderstanding is actually a really important part of what God's purposes are. He wants to take the misunderstandings that we have and to sort them out, to help us to understand his ways and his character. And why? Well, we have to go back to where it all begins, where God expresses his purposes. And this is before we get to Exodus. We're going back to Genesis chapter 12. And God says to Abraham, at the beginning of the whole Israel story, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Do you get the impression that God was trying to say something? The word that appears over and over again in that scripture, in that promise which God gives to Abraham. And don't forget, he hasn't got any scriptures to look anything up. And he hasn't got anyone around him to help him understand. He's just got this thing, and he realizes God wants to bless. He wants to bless me, you. He wants to bless the peoples on earth. That's a pretty big thing, isn't it? And that is a fundamental that we have to take into the whole of this Exodus story. So let's have a look at the next slide. The focus of God's blessing, there. It is the whole of that. Now, we've only in the last 50 years been able to see that that's what the world looks like. Abraham had no idea. He was looking at the world from ground level. We can see what God's purpose, intent is of blessing every human being, everything on that planet. He created it to be good. He created it to be a blessing to all of us. And sadly, we mess things up. We are currently messing it up quite a lot. When we start to think about what was happening as God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, it has to be in the context of God wants to bless. And when you think about it, when Joseph went to Egypt, all those probably 500 years before, he went there and he'd been basically cast off as dead by his brothers and could have been quite down about it. In fact, you know, the whole story of Joseph, he could have got quite down about it all. But what happens? He ends up being a blessing to Egypt, being a real blessing to Egypt in the years of famine. God enables him to be a blessing. So Joseph is blessing Egypt. And when we think about the Babylonian exile, what does Jeremiah say to the people who could be very down? In fact, they were very down, as you read in Psalm 137. Jeremiah says, live amongst them, bless them, prosper amongst them, marry, build houses, enjoy it, because as you prosper, they will prosper. As they prosper, you will prosper. Be a blessing. The focus of God's heart is always to be a blessing. And then, of course, we can jump to Paul's letter to Rome. He says this, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Don't repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, bless him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, bless him. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So there's an interesting thing here that Paul is saying to the Romans, bless. And actually, what happens to the people you bless is not dependent on you. God is the one who judges. God is the one who fights the battle. God is the one who makes the outcome the right outcome. When we look at the Sermon on the Mount, if you like, the core of Jesus' ministry, the core of the Bible, he says, you've heard it was said before, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, who clearly wants to bless and to love and to be good to those even who persecute him. And let's face it, we all at one time were sinners, and God loved us before we did anything that deserved it. God loved us. So we're beginning to build a picture here that in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and Jesus himself, the whole focus is to be a blessing and to bless those around us and for God to bless us. As I say, Joseph was a blessing in Egypt. But what happened next was that the Pharaoh changed, the government changed, the policies changed, if you like, the civil service changed. And the children of Israel were taken advantage of. You see, one of the problems of being a blessing is that it's very easy to get to the point where you are taken advantage of. And when that happens, it's very easy to start to become disappointed, sad, feel done to, feel angry, feel that something ought to be done about this. The attitude begins to turn around from, I want to be a blessing, to I want to do these people because they're having a go at me and they're taking advantage of me. And we lose the heart of God. And that's what was happening to the children of Israel. They were being persecuted. They were being oppressed. They were slaves in this foreign land. And so they cried out to God. They prayed. And God heard their prayer. God heard their cry. And you know how long it took before the change came about, don't you? Anybody from the first chapter of Exodus through to the exodus from Egypt is, well, it's 80 years. 80 years that God had heard their cry and God was going to deliver them. And what was going to happen was God wanted to bless everybody involved. He wanted to bless the Egyptians. He wanted to bless the Pharaoh. And he definitely wanted to bless the children of Israel because they were the poor. At this point, I want to emphasize this thing that God wants to bless the poor, those who are oppressed, those who feel they're under the cosh. What was the first thing that Jesus said to his synagogue, his church, if you like, after the anointing of the Spirit at the baptism, after the temptations in the wilderness? He comes back in the power of the Spirit and he says to his people, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to the captives, to the sick. God is on the side of the poor, the oppressed. Why? Because he wants to bless them. He's on the side of the rich and famous and powerful as well. But he wants them to recognize that they are not rich, famous, and powerful in themselves. They need to be humble before God in order to be blessed. So this is the context in which we're setting the Exodus experience. And of course that comes from Isaiah, where you can see it there. What are we saying about this battle then? It's a battle for blessing. And it's a battle in which God is the one who does the fighting. Now, if I was to say to you, one of the phrases almost certainly you know very well is the phrase, the battle belongs to the Lord. Who's heard that phrase? Yeah, most of us have heard that phrase. Anybody know who said it? Well, the first person to say it, believe it or not, was a chap in Jehoshaphat's court. And his name was Jahaziel. Nobody's heard of him apart from this prophetic word that he comes out with. And he says, 2 Chronicles 20, he says, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge of the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." So, good old Jahaziel, and that's what they do. And as you know, the Lord sets ambushes, and then they fight each other and destroy themselves. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. It's so important that when we think of scriptures like Ephesians 6, where it says, put on the full armour of God, it makes us think that we've got to do something, we've got to fight. But the battle belongs to the Lord. And the weapons of our warfare are not physical. They're not weapons of guns and knives and swords and so on. It's truth and salvation. So what makes for blessing in the kingdom of God? Well, peace, harmony. We read about it in Romans 12. Blessing is when people can love one another and show generosity and kindness and be good to one another, encourage one another. All of these things are part of what God wants us to be. And in fact, the best way to be any of those things is to be filled with the Spirit. From Galatians, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, self-control. And against those things, there's no law. Why is there no law against it? Because it's the character of God who is perfect and loving and kind and so on. So the best way to be a blessing is to be filled with God's Spirit, as Jesus was. To be filled with the Spirit. And as we become filled with the Spirit, we recognize the best place to be is in the will of our Father. Jesus himself said, "I only do the will of my Father." And that's the best place for us. So actually, the best place to be as a Christian is to be a slave. Isn't that strange? Well, I thought the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. The children of Israel, when they were being what they should be, were slaves to God. And in fact, when Moses goes to Pharaoh, what he says to them, "We want to go out into the wilderness to be servants of God, to worship God and to be his slaves." That's one way of translating the way that Moses put it. And in fact, to be a willing slave of God is the best place to be, because in the will of the Father is healing and life and power and authority and good things and eternal life. So slavery is not the issue. Blessing is the issue. Where is the blessing? It's not in Egypt. It's in God. Where is the blessing? Is it in the food and water and so on of Egypt. No, it's in the provision of God, the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So this is the context in which the battle is set. God is the one who fights the battle. We are his servants who do his will. And he's the one who wins the battle. When we come to the plagues of Egypt, we have to see them in the context of how is God seeking to bless people? How is God seeking to bless through these plagues? It's a strange way of looking at it, but I believe that what was happening in the plagues of Egypt, and I'm not going to go down the route that you've probably all seen documentaries on the telly, that it was a volcano or that it was some algae infestation of the Nile or something. That's irrelevant when it comes to this. Because what is God seeking to do through these? And what God was seeking to do was to say to Egypt and to his people, the gods that you serve and worship are taking you into a direction that causes death. The gods that you serve and worship are no gods at all. And if you worship them, you will certainly die. But if you trust me, if you come to me as the living God, I will bless you. And this is what God says to every human being. If you take the gods of this world and trust in them and worship them, you will certainly die. But if you trust in the living God, Jesus, who died and rose again, you will certainly live by grace through faith. So we're going to look at some of these plagues and we'll see how they gave the Egyptians and the Israelites the opportunity to see the outworking of some of their gods. So let's have a look at one or two. The first of the plagues, there's an example of some of the gods. There was loads of gods of Egypt. You've got Isis and Khonsu and Sishat and Sobek and Osiris and Horus. And many of these came into focus in the plagues of Egypt. So let's look at the first one. The water turns to blood and the Nile turns to blood. Now Happy, not spelt H-A-P-P-Y, but the Egyptian god Happy was in charge of the Nile and enabled the Nile to flood every year. And they worshipped this god Happy. So when the Nile turned to blood, what was really happening was this god Happy was not able to do what they claimed. In other words, the Nile produced death rather than life. Happy was not producing life, was producing death. The Egyptian magicians were somehow able to do the same thing, but this god could not deliver clean, pure water. They even tried to dig wells and that didn't work. So Happy was not at all happy. Or they weren't happy with Happy. The next one was the plague of frogs. And Heket was a god that had a frog head and a female body. Heket was said to be the god of fertility, the god of childbirth and fertility. And in Egypt, it was believed that if you trod on a frog or killed a frog, that you would be cursed. As soon as there was a plague of frogs that came up out of the Nile, there was no opportunity not to kill the frogs. They had to kill the frogs. So they were bringing a curse on themselves from this very god that they worshipped. Duh. That's crazy. But you can see what God was trying to do is say, don't worship gods that have no reality as the true living God. And so we go on to the third one, and we've got the god Geb. Geb was the earth god. They believed that Geb would produce life out of the dust of the earth. Well, suddenly out of the dust of the earth comes this plague of gnats. And I don't know if you've ever been in a plague of mosquito-y type gnat things. It's not nice, is it? No, it really isn't nice. Is that a blessing? No, it's not. So Geb was being dethroned. Each of these gods, the outworking of a wrong worldly god, was being exposed as being not a blessing, but a curse. So we move on. Fourth plague, and we have the plague of flies. They were obviously bigger than the gnats, but Khepri was the god of insects. They gave this insect-type god the job of creating the sunrise. Well, if you've got masses of flies, it's not a blessing, and it can create this awful morning thing where you wake up and you realise that you're just inundated and you don't want to see it. The god of insects was not a blessing. Moving on, we're going to just rush through them now. Agriculture and fertility. Apis, this is the hail, isn't it? Each of these gods were no god at all. They were creating a curse for Egypt. Thoth was the god of geometry, astronomy, and medicine. In this one, there's an interesting section because Moses takes the soot from the furnace and throws it in the air. In worshipping this god Thoth, they would occasionally do a human sacrifice, burn the body, and they believed that as they threw the ash in the air, wherever the ash blew, there would be healing. And what Moses did was to demonstrate that actually this god Thoth is no god at all. In fact, it created horrible boils on the Egyptians. So it was not a blessing. Can you see that where we started was Abraham was promised to be blessed and to be a blessing. The Egyptian gods were not a blessing. They were a curse. So moving on, finishing off, we've got Nut, who was the god of the sky. Osiris was the resurrection god. All of these were plagues that were a curse to Egypt. In the middle, there was a beginning to be a separation between the children of Israel and Egypt. The Egyptians trusted in these gods and simply accepted what was happening. The children of Israel moved into a different area, and God protected them because they were trusting him. Even though they'd started off with, in chapter 6 and verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, why is Pharaoh going to believe me? Because not even the children of Israel believe me. The last plague was that the light was cut off. There was a palpable darkness, is the phrase. What I'm trying to get through here is that all the gods of the people are no gods at all. And if you take them to their ultimate conclusion, they do not bless. They create a curse. Our job as the people of God, who believe that we have access to the God of blessing, is to ask God, where can I be a blessing? And demonstrate that people can come out of darkness into light. What are the areas where we are worshipping as a nation, as a country, as a culture, the wrong things? Where are the things that are going to become a curse? Is it in politics? Is it in education? Is it in science? Is it in fashion, fame, technology, social media? Which of these things are going to become a curse to us if we do not trust in the living God? And our job is to be a blessing. God's intention in bringing the children of Israel out from Egypt was that they could again begin to be a blessing. To be a blessing to the whole world, to the nations. And that's where I'm going to stop this morning. We're going to simply ask the Father to lead us and guide us in being a blessing wherever we go. Just as we prayed earlier on for Uganda and Ghana, for this country and others, we want to be a blessing, a significant blessing wherever we go. And God will lead us. God will anoint us with his Spirit so that we can set the captives free, be a blessing to all who turn to the Lord.